We welcome our visitors who are with Mary this morning from out west in Saskatchewan. Make sure you greet them after the service. And on the back of the bulletin, you see that Jeff and Mary have an open invitation for any of us to join them at Josie's baby dedication at 3 p.m. At 94 Orchard Street in Exeter, I should say. If you got a lawn chair, you ought to bring it because the event's going to be outside. It's going to be a beautiful day for that. I was able to change the service at the rest home from 2 to 1:30 so I can go. And I look forward to that as they're blessed with their first child and they turn that child over to the Lord. Let me encourage you also to make a priority for the business meeting on the 25th. Look at the agenda and you'll see there are a number of things. One of the things that we're going to be asking is for authority to continue on in the development of an area committee for ministry to community youth. And we'll have a report of where we've gotten to thus far. And we said we would keep coming back and make sure the congregation supports where we're going. So that's part of that. So we need a quorum to be able to vote on that so we can proceed properly on that thing. But you'll see other updates that are at that particular meeting. We're going to read two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one is Matthew 4, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's our prime text this morning. But will you turn back with me to Psalm 37? And I want to read for you this psalm, which is fairly extensive, but fits with this whole theme of meekness. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. He will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man, spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Well, we're going through the Beatitudes. And what I've really said at the outset of this is that these are the marks of a Christian disciple. There are those who said this is for some future age, those who said these are unrealistic. But the reality is, the characteristics that Jesus talks about here are indeed the marks of a Christian disciple. And first of all, the Christian disciple is poor in spirit, which brings you into the relationship with God and continues to keep you close to him, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And secondly, we look, blessed are those who mourn. And we gave you a number of things that we truly should be mourning over, for they shall be comforted. This morning we come to the third one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, most people misunderstand the meaning of meekness because they have the idea that meekness is weakness. And since we live in a world that worships power and rejects any evidence of weakness, that may explain why many successful people will have little or nothing to do with the Christian faith, because they've heard of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And in the world, there is no place for timidity. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not timidity. Meekness is power under control. I want you to say that with me. Meekness is power under control. Now say it with conviction. Meekness is power under control. Now you can go to sleep, and that's what you're going to end up at the end. But don't go to sleep on me. Okay. But that's the most important thing to understand. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not timidity. Meekness is power under control. One day back, a year or two ago, I was in the back lot out here, and the train went by. You don't have many trains here anymore, but you have one little one that comes through. Well, it's a big engine. Made lots of noise. Okay, big, big engine with lots of power. And he pulled a bunch of cars. Okay, and that train engine had lots of power because it was on the track. I thought about it. If you took a crane and you lifted that engine and you put it in the field back there, okay, you can run it full out and all it's going to do is make mud. It's going to splash all over the place, dig itself a hole. With all that power, it's not going to do anything. And that, I believe, is almost the best illustration of understanding power under control. The train engine in your backyard is absolutely useless, although it makes a pile of noise. But the train engine on a track can pull incredible amounts the time of its own weight because it's under control and it's set on its purpose. Now, certainly, no one could accuse Moses of being weak, a weak or a timid man. Yet God identified Moses as being the meekest man on the face of the earth. Imagine him looking at Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." That's not weakness. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth, the Bible says. Jesus was the most courageous man ever to walk among humans. And yet he said, "I am meek and lowly in heart," in Matthew 11:29. And both Moses and Jesus faced difficult and dangerous situations and came through victoriously because they exercised power under control. Now, you're going to be surprised at what I'm going to say next. But God has given us the ability to become angry. Oh, you thought anger was always bad. Most of the time. But God gave us the ability to become angry. And nowhere in the Bible does God honor the spineless person, the one who is unable or unwilling to exercise the right kind of anger. Because it says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not what? Sin. It says you're going to be angry sometimes. It has to be the right kind of anger, because God gave us the ability to be angry. Now, most of the anger we see is not the good anger. There is a godless anger that destroys. But there is a godly anger that builds up. Listen to the difference from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. That's power under control. He knows he can get angry, but he only gets angry when it's appropriate, and he's better than a warrior. The other one is in Proverbs 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. That is power out of control. Aristotle wrote this in his book, Nicomachean Ethics. He said, anyone can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person in the right way and in the right way, this is not easy. And what he was talking about was meekness, power under control. Now, the Greek word that is translated meekness was a familiar word to the people in Jesus' day. It was used to describe three things. One is a soothing medicine. Doctors gave patients who wrestled with a fever medication to quiet them down and relieve their high temperature so that they could sleep. So this word was used to describe that kind of effective medication. Sailors also used this word to describe a gentle breeze. As they're traveling in extremely hot situation, my wife just says it's just hot and humid in Belize, and she's taking care of 8 kids, and I'm back here. I'm happy about that. The oldest one is 5 of all these 8 kids, because they had more foster kids come in the last 2 weeks. Okay, and Ben and the 4, their kids are out of Edmonton now. Anyway, the gentle breeze that comes in. She said how hot it was. But when that breeze comes in off the ocean, it's a gentle breeze. And farmers used this word to describe a colt that had been broken. Every colt has to be broken or it cannot fulfill its function on the farm. Somebody has to break the colt so that its power can be channeled into constructive work. So what do these three illustrations have in common? Well, power. Medicine has power to work in the body, both to heal. And what are we watching in our day? A fentanyl epidemic of a drug that was actually produced, is my understanding, as a painkiller for animals, which is now in the misuse, causing addiction and destruction to all kinds of human beings. Power both ways. Medicine has the power to work in the body. The wind also has power. It produces electricity. It gives us all kinds of other things. But you know, when we had that storm back a few weeks, there's a super strong fence in front of our apartment building. 3 sections of that front fence, which has got 4x4s into cement, and it's really strong, we're blowing out. That's just a little tip of the iceberg of what tornadoes could do with wind. Wind can do both. And if you ever watched a cowboy on a bucking bronco, you know that a horse is a powerful animal. And like the train, harnessed, broken, can do all kinds of work, but unharnessed, dangerous to be around. All of these have power, and when that power is under control, it is called meekness. the word illustrated in all of those examples. So let's meet some of the meek people of Scripture. Perhaps the best way to understand meekness is to see it at work in lives of the people like you and like me. Let me give you the example of Abraham. Abraham had a nephew called Lot. And when it came time to dividing the land, Lot was really a pig-headed, selfish man. And Abraham said, take what you want. And he says, I'm going to take that. And he took the best part of the land. That's how he got to Sodom, which was his destruction in the long haul. Abraham had every reason to have power over Lot. Lot he brought along as an extra. But Lot demanded the best. Abraham could have very well said no, but he had power under control, and he exercised meekness. He said, okay, you go there, and I'll go here, and I'll work harder. Let me give you the example of Joseph. Joseph had the power to take revenge against his master's wife. And you think about it. He had every reason to be bitter and resentful. His brothers had thrown him in a pit. He ended up in Pharaoh's court. He was sold as a slave. But he finally got his, because of the dreams that he interpreted, he was brought into Pharaoh's household. And under Pharaoh was second in command. And then this very selfish and manipulative woman causes him to be lied about and said he attacked her when she was doing him. And he could easily have taken revenge. I think he could have likely have gone to Pharaoh and said, this is not true. But there's no record he ever did. He took Pharaoh's demotion, imprisonment. And Joseph could have refused or punished his brothers. Remember, he carried all that remembrance of what they did to him. And when they came and to get the food from him, he played a couple little games with them with the stuff he put in there. But there's no record whatsoever that he refused their need or he punished them other than causing them to recognize some of the pain they'd caused, but he never got even with them. There's the example of Joseph, who exercised power under control. Now remember this. Meekness does not show itself when we are wrong, but when we are right. Meekness is not the shame-faced boy who is caught with his hand in the cookie jar. You're not meek when you are sheepishly are found out. Meekness is not embarrassment when I'm caught doing something wrong. Meekness is power under control. It reveals itself when I am right and when I have the power to hurt someone who is wrong. Let me give you the example of David. Do you remember the time when David was on the run? And Saul was in this cave, and Saul was sleeping. David was able, had the power to kill Saul. He was a sitting duck, so to speak. David went in, and he simply cut off the edge of his garment. He did not kill him. Saul was hunting him. But David exercised power under control, and he didn't kill Saul, even though his men wanted him to. There was another episode in David's life that reveals his meekness in an even greater measure. You remember that David's son Absalom, manipulated by sitting at the gate, the people, to sow dissension against David and support for himself. And he took over the kingdom, and Absalom forced David to flee into the wilderness. And while he was in the wilderness, one of Saul's men, his name was Shimei, cursed David and threw stones at him. Now, David is rightfully the king. Saul's his enemy, okay, and he threw stones at him. Abishai, who was David's nephew, said to the king, let me go over and cut off his head. Now, you can't do that today, but back then, that would have been a reasonable thing to do because they were really at war. But David would not permit it. His only answer was this, leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. That's power under control. I watch men that I drive with. If someone says something back to says something kind of nasty to them. There's not even close to this kind of cursing. How quickly they're back on top of the other guy, yelling and screaming and swearing and all kinds of things. Because when our reputation is at stake, we want to get even. David had power under control. I'm going to tell you about the good ending to that story later. Of course, the greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, or even while he was taken to the cross, he could have summoned legions of angels, thousands of angels. But instead, the scripture says he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, when he was tempted, he said, "I could do this." And Satan said to him, "You can do that." So he had the ability to call all of these kinds of things down. But he didn't. And in meekness, he had power under control. He accepted that. So the question is, am I meek? Not just me, but each of you as well. How can I tell whether I'm a meek person? How can I tell whether I'm living in meekness? And perhaps the simplest answer is a question. Are we exercising self-control? Are we exercising self-control? Is our power under control? We have physical power, not as much as we used to have, but we have some. We have mental power. We have emotional power. And we even have spiritual power. Are we keeping all of this power under control? But I believe the best test of meekness is found in the word attitude. For example, what is our attitude toward the circumstances of life? When Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," he was quoting from Psalm 37, verse 11, which is why I read the psalm. Jesus is quoting what God has already said in the Old Testament. "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." Now, when you read Psalm 37, you discover that the writer was going through a great deal of trouble. Evil unbelievers were trying to cut him down. They were slandering him. They were trying to take his life. Now, perhaps you and I have never had our lives threatened, but we have experienced difficult circumstances. I've lived long enough now to know that if someone says they've just had a hunky-dory existence, they're living in la-la land. Because the reality is all of us have had difficult circumstances and situations in life. What is our attitude toward the difficulties of life? Well, too many people respond or react by fretting. And the opening verse of Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret." It's repeated again in verse 8. "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil." Meek people submit themselves and their enemies to God and let him handle the problem. Look at the admonitions in Psalm 37. "Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Refrain from anger and turn from evil and do good." All in the context of meekness. The meek center their attention and their affection on the Lord, not on themselves and their adversaries. Think about it. When negative circumstances come your way, you look at the circumstances, you look at the perpetrator, and you look at yourself. But we are clearly instructed in all of our circumstances to look to the Lord. That's a decision you make. It doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. It comes because you're born again. And the Spirit of God witnesses with the truth of God's word that says, "Trust me. Trust me." When you find yourself fretting because of people or circumstances, you can be sure that you've lost your meekness. If you're a fretter, you're not meek. Your power is not under control. Another test of meekness is one's attitude towards God's word. James 1:21 commands us to receive with meekness the engrafted or the imparted word. The meek Christian submits to the word of God and receives it gladly into a prepared heart. You make your decision that you will do what God says. You find out what he says, and you receive and let that word be moved by the Holy Spirit into your mind, in your will, and your emotions, and you live it out willingly. The third test of meekness, I should say, is one's attitude toward fellow Christians who sin. Do I receive the news gleefully and start to spread it? Am I pleased that they have sinned because their fall makes me look better? Brothers, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. When a Christian has fallen into sin, I have the power to hurt him or her, but meekness is power under control. I also have the power to help. In the story of Shimei, the one I told you a few minutes ago, David's response of meekness came back to bless him. Because later in his life, Shimei came back to beg forgiveness of David, and David forgave him, and he restored him in the spirit of meekness. Imagine if David had agreed with Abishai and said, yeah, cut his head off. He wouldn't have had the same kind of result that Shimei came back to a place of repentance and forgiveness. A fourth test of meekness is one's attitude toward division in the church. Christians who exercise meekness are not interested in taking sides. They are interested in being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the fifth test of meekness in our lives concerns our attitudes towards those people who disagree with us. Scripture says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. It is possible to win arguments and lose friends. And more than that, to lose souls. It's a mark of meekness, and it's a mark of maturity when we realize that good people disagree. Even the person who opposes the word of God has a better chance of being convinced if we have a meek and a gentle spirit. And finally, what is my attitude toward the unsaved? "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But notice, but do this with gentleness or meekness and respect." Jesus could have overpowered Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a powerful man. When he came and he acted like a dodo, saying, "What do you mean?" Jesus could have blown him out of the water. But he didn't. Or what about the woman of Samaria at the well? You know, he knows that she's had seven husbands. You know, and she's asking him all these kind of questions that to divert from her issues. He could have come back and he could have been nasty with her. But instead, with both of them, he patiently led them into the truth of the Word of God. What's your attitude towards the non-believer? Now, meekness grows in trials. How can the believer go about cultivating this grace of meekness? And meekness is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit, listen, fruit is not manufactured out of a plant. It's cultivated in a garden. Fruit is not manufactured. It is cultivated. Moses had to learn meekness. Over the 40 years, he lived in the backside of the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep in order to prepare him for the ministry. Moses was trained in Pharaoh's household. He had the best education possible and was treated like a prince. But he didn't have meekness initially because he killed a man when he got angry. He didn't have power under control. God used 40 years in the backside of desert taking care of stupid sheep. And they're described that way for him to come to recognize what it meant to have power under control. We cultivate meekness in the difficult experiences of life. Think of the opposition that Moses endured. Not simply from Pharaoh, that's bad enough when Pharaoh would change his mind all the time. But think of what happened over the next 40 years. More specifically, from the people of Israel. If he got them this food, they wanted that food. If he went up the mountain, they said he's disappeared. Okay, grumble, grumble, grumble. They had an insurrection to get rid of him. These are from his friends. Moses always had power, but it was not always under control. It wasn't under control when he was back in Egypt. But in the school of hard knocks, he learned how to be meek. On the other side, King Saul never learned meekness because he always tried to scheme his way out of the difficulties of life. And he always had an excuse. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, had this great quote. He said, "An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie." An excuse is the skin of a reason, but stuffed with a lie. On the other hand, compared with Saul, King David profited from the trials of life. And in spite of his failure, and we all have them, he learned how to be meek. So you and I must make a choice. Will I submit in the difficulties of life and cultivate meekness? Or will I rebel and produce hardness? The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. But listen, it takes time for the fruit to grow. And the fruit grows best in the storms of life. So all those attitudes we talked about are crucial for whether you will let meekness develop in your life so that it bears the fruit that you need. And finally, you see in this passage, the meek are enriched. From the divine point of view, self-promotion is the fastest way to failure. The person who says, "I am a good person, I don't need God," isn't going to get him. And the person who promotes himself is not going to be listening and receiving from God the grace that's needed in life. So when King Saul was little, God made him great. But when Saul made himself great, God made him nothing. And Saul lost his crown. But David, on the other hand, showed a spirit of meekness, so God gave him the crown. Scripture says, the one we quote in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, what's that mean? That meek people escape the difficulties of life? To answer that question, let's go back to Psalm 37. The conflict in this psalm, and I urge you to read it later at home, is between the righteous and the wicked. It appears that the wicked are winning. That sounds like today, doesn't it? It appears that the wicked are winning, and the righteous are losing. What can the righteous do in such a dangerous and difficult situation? Well, first of all, he says in verse 1, "Do not fret." And should we fight? No. In verse 39, it says, "The Lord stands to protect the righteous and fight their battle for them." Then what should the righteous do? Well, the righteous should meekly submit to God's will, and there are four things that we should do. In verse 3, trust in the Lord. Trust Him. You came to Christ by faith. You live this life by faith. And trust is an active recognition that God says what God says He will do, and He is trustworthy. Secondly, verse 4, delight in the Lord. I refer all the time at communion to the fact that we have a covenant that God made with us. But we have far more than a legal agreement that God says He will fulfill. You have a relationship in which you can delight in Him, in which you can know Him, you can be known by Him, by which He will reveal Himself to you. And you can have fellowship with him. Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4. In verse 5, it says you need to commit your way to the Lord. When you're thinking about where you're going and your path, is it your will or his will? Are you willing to accept that what he wants for you will be the best outcome for your life? Well, if I committed myself to Christ like that, he sent me to Bongo. Bongo was a missionary. Why would that be so bad? Because if he sent you there, he would put it on your heart and you give it the resources. But don't always see that as punishment. Okay? Commit your way to the Lord. And then, verse 7, rest in the Lord. Hey, every one of us got to put our heads down on our pillow sometime in the daytime. I found you can't go very long without having some sleep. Or you do, you don't want to be around me. If you're going to sleep well, not only to rest, but you need rest in the Lord. Clear conscience, awareness of God's care, a relaxing in him, a trusting that he is working all things together for your good. All of those things are part of this, what this war that's going on between the righteous and the evil. And we are to trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit our way to the Lord, rest in the Lord. And the result, it says, is that they will inherit the earth, which simply means that we don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything because God is in control of them and their circumstances. So to inherit the earth means to reign as king over yourself and your circumstances through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's it say? A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. When you are meek, you seek nothing for yourself. And when you seek nothing for yourself, God gives you all things. Meekness means power under control. And when you control yourself, everything belongs to you. If you can reign in peace over the kingdom within you, then God will give you all you need in the kingdom without. Did you know that the meek own everything? Scripture says that. The meek own everything because they are submitted to the God who made everything and controls everything. God is their Father. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, "All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." It says in 2 Corinthians 6, "Having nothing, and yet possessing everything." The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of this, perfect illustration. Because he was meek and lowly in heart, he never worried about the people or the circumstances in the world. You never find him fretting. Often you find the disciples fretting and sometimes even fearing, but never Jesus. He never fretted about the storms. A couple times you see him on the Sea of Galilee when the storms came up. He never fretted about food. He never fretted even when the soldiers came to arrest him. Why? Because he knew his Father was in control. And he said, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Those who cannot control themselves are never satisfied. There is a restlessness in their hearts that robs them of the joys that are found in the blessings of God. You've probably heard this quote from St. Augustine. "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God. And our hearts are what? Restless until they find their rest in thee." Meekness is the secret of possessing everything. And when you possess everything, you don't have to fret over what others have or what they're doing. But the great enemy of meekness is impatience. That is why the psalmist admonishes us, "Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land." Joseph waited on the Lord. And one day he was exalted and inherited the land. David waited on the Lord. And he endured the persecution of Saul. And one day God exalted him to inherit the land. The meek do not fret. The meek do not fight. They simply submit and wait, knowing that God's timing is perfect. In James 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this: "The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Not lacking anything? That means having everything. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we pray that you'll help us recognize the depth of this word, that sometimes we have done an end run around, and that we will grapple with some of the questions about whether we are meek. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.